We're in Ezekiel chapter 14 this morning, Ezekiel 14. And actually, I found this passage to be very apropos to some of our current situation that I see in the world today, that I see with our country in this particular case, even though this was directed towards Israel. But we'll find that a lot of the principles in this today very much apply to where we're at in this country today. Let's pray before we get started. Father God, I just ask right now that you will give us understanding of your word by your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit. Show us, teach us what you want us to learn, what you want us to know. And we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Look at Ezekiel 14, 12, starting in verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. So I found this wording here interesting because many times what you see in Scripture is the Lord will specifically be talking about Israel. And here he is talking about Israel, but this is more general. The way the Lord says this is when a land sins against me, when a land, and in this case, it's talking about a country, group of people, a culture, etc., sinning against the Lord. As I said earlier, very apropos to our situation. I don't have a bunch of figures in front of me or statistics, but my son actually brought this up the other day. 60 million abortions. 60 million abortions that this country has been a part of. I mean, you know, if it was just about situation here or there when it was necessary or something. But no, this is way beyond that. This is 60 million. That's just one statistic. Billions and billions and billions of dollars go to the porn industry every year. Billions of dollars. There's all sorts of issues that we have, as we know, murders going on and all sorts of stuff going on. If you go south of the border, go to Mexico, 138 candidates in this last election got assassinated in Mexico. So it could be worse here. But it's pretty bad here too, with the school shootings and all of the other things that happen. When a land sins against me. Now, I know that maybe in the last few years, we've seen some positive changes, possibly. Some of you may feel that way, some may not. But we've seen some positive changes. Our country, I think, definitely has stood up for Israel, thank God. But you know what? We should not be relaxing and going, okay, everything's okay. Everything's okay now. We have a new president, we have a new, you know, our economy is doing better, it's all going to be okay. This is time for the body of Messiah to press in. Not to pull back and relax, but to press in. To press in with prayer, to press in for revival. It is possible, I'm saying possible, because I'm not trying to say anything political here. But we see what we see. You see one group of people clearly going against Scripture. So we're not talking politics so much, but I'm saying this country for years now has been clearly going against Scripture. Our policies, basically throwing the Word of God out. been out of the classrooms for a long time, and you see the result. They're working, they've been working on trying to get it out of the courts. You know, I'm reading a book right now about George Washington, one of our founding fathers. It's a very, very good book. And it basically says that since the 60s, they've been trying to convince us that George Washington was a deist, which means, a lot of people have no clue what that means. I didn't really understand it either. But somebody who basically believes that there is some God out there somewhere, but he's not involved in the affairs of man. That's a deist. Maybe there's a God. And then they've gone from deist to humanist. George Washington was a humanist. No, he wasn't. He wasn't a deist. He wasn't a humanist. He wasn't any of those things. He was a godly man who loved God, who prayed regularly, who went to church regularly. And yes, he used different names for God, but that's because he wanted to acknowledge God and glorify God in different ways. He was a godly man. I'm just starting this book and I'm already convinced. And it's a book about that big. See, what happens is we restructure history. And what's happening in this society is there's a culture that wants to change everything, and so they're making everything look like them. They're trying to take away God from everywhere. Same thing that was going on in Ezekiel's time. You know, the tactic of the enemy, the tactic of Satan never changes. It's the same old, same old. It's how he does things. Now, maybe God is giving us a little bit of a break right now. But the purpose of that is not to go, everything's going to be okay. The purpose of that is to get on our knees and start praying and say, God, don't give up on us. Don't turn against this country. We are not going to give up on you. We are going to seek you. Whether they seek you or not, we're going to seek you. We're going to humble ourselves before you. We're going to continue to pray. You know, if you're winning a battle, your opponent's fighting you, if the opponent starts to get a little wobbly, you don't sit there and go, well, you know, I'll let you get back up on your feet so this can be a fair fight. You really want to do that with Satan? If Satan's taking some hits, let's give him some more. Let's grind him into the ground. We're not going to give him a chance to get back up on his feet. I don't think he's taken very many hits yet. I think we're the ones taking the hits. And we take him again and again and again, and we allow the enemy to have footholds in our lives as the body. And instead of pressing the advantage and moving forward, we're shrinking back. You know, the Lord, I'm not talking about a physical battle here at all. It's a spiritual battle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We love all those people out there. We love them. I don't want to see any buddy who doesn't believe in Yeshua go to hell. But I don't love sin. I shouldn't love sin. Sometimes I do. Sometimes we do, don't we? Sometimes we put sin and our own pleasure and what we want before what God wants in our life. If there have been some changes, good changes, let's press forward. You may not be able to do anything politically, but you can definitely pray. And I believe prayer is what we've seen changing things. I don't think it's any coincidence that Franklin Graham went to every single state and spent a lot of time in California. And God is answering prayer. You know, I saw close to 500 people raise their hand to receive the Lord down in Chico. There were over 3,000 people there. 5,000, sorry, 5,000, even better. People there. That's incredible. That's something exciting. You know, we're not alone. Remember what Elijah said, I'm alone and they're coming to kill me. And God's like, no, I've reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone, Elijah. See, that's what the enemy likes to do, is he likes to come along and say, you're alone. You're the only one serving God. You might as well give up too. Because obviously, he's not going to win. He only has one follower. The enemy tries to make us think that. No, we're not alone. Feels like you're alone sometimes, doesn't it? But here's the thing. Another problem that we have is we withdraw. Instead of moving forward, instead of seeking help, instead of admitting we need help, many times instead what we do is we hide. And that doesn't help. It just allows the enemy to attack us even more. But let's look at this. When a land sins against me, look at Isaiah 64, 5. Now, this actually is not about a land sinning against. This is who the Lord meets with. When a land sins against God, God doesn't want to meet with them anymore. I mean, think about that for a second. If you have somebody who you talk to them, and every time you talk to them, all they do is degrade you and tear you down and or ignore you or talk about themselves, you don't really want to be with that person very much. You don't want to be around them. Same thing with God. If we as a land and as a people and as the church are going to ignore him or only talk about ourselves and what we want, or even get angry with him and blame him for everything, well, why should he respond to us? Why should he spend time with us? Let's look at who the Lord likes to be around. It says, you, God, meet with him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways, we continue, and we need to be saved. Isaiah is saying here, you rejoice with him who does righteousness. You remember, those who remember you in your ways, those are the ones God rejoices over. But he's saying, but you're angry with us for good reason, God. You know, God has every reason to be angry with the United States of America today. It's only by his mercy that things are not a whole lot worse. It's not even because of us and how good we are. Well, the church is just so good. No, we're not. We are so messed up and dysfunctional as the body of Messiah today. We are dysfunctional. We are in need of a revival desperately. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. You know what? I do not like this message any more than a lot of you probably do. I don't like it. I rather hear a nice message, a really one that makes me feel good this morning. One that makes me feel good about who I am and what a great believer I am and all of those things. I rather hear that. But I believe God is giving us an opportunity. And when I say us, I mean those of us who believe him and trust him in this land, he is giving us an opportunity. We have an opportunity right now. Now, we can either take this and squander it on our own desires, our own pleasure, whatever makes us feel good. Or we can use this opportunity to glorify God. We can use this opportunity to see more people come to know him. Instead of going, na 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 na, now we're in charge, we're in control, we can use this opportunity to show the love of Yeshua to the people in this land. Yeah, we hate sin. I hate my sin. I don't just hate their sin, I hate my sin. Because sin separates us from God. We do not hate people. If we do hate people, we need to ask forgiveness for that, because that's wrong. We hate sin. Why do we hate sin? Because of the destruction it causes. I am a firsthand, I've experienced that firsthand, the destruction sin has caused in my own life. And I hate it. I don't want it. And I don't want that for anybody else. That's what this needs to be about. Not about the economy. Not about whether, you know, we have this or that going on, or whether, you know, we have the right health care, or free market, or capitalism versus whatever. It's about sin. You know, communism would probably work really good if there wasn't sin. Talking in its real form. Communal, living with each other, sharing everything with each other. Everybody having what they need. That's the real definition. We've never really seen that before. It would probably work okay if there wasn't sin. Anarchy, that just absolutely astounds me that anybody would be for that. We already have so many problems. And you want to dissolve government completely? No police, no nothing? That's insane. Why? Why is that crazy? Because of sin. Whoever is the biggest and the strongest, whatever, would take whatever they wanted. We know this. And it's funny, the people who want that, they say, oh, but we believe in human nature. We believe that people, if there just wasn't government, if there just wasn't religion, if there just wasn't these things, people would be great. And so to prove that, they blow something up. Insanity. But that's where we are when we turn against God, when we reject God, when we say yes to sin and no to righteousness. That's what happens to the country. A country or group of people, a culture, etc. Doesn't matter how big or small we're talking about here. Persistent, continual unfaithfulness. God puts up with way more than any of us would ever put up with. He is so patient. He is so long-suffering. Long-suffering when it comes to giving out judgment. He doesn't want to judge. You know, if there's any glimmer of hope, have you ever noticed with the Lord? If there's any glimmer of hope, he will withhold judgment. If there's anyone who really wants to follow him or serve him, he'll either pull him out and then judge, or he'll withhold the judgment. That's the kind of God we serve. Abraham got him down to 10 righteous. Started with 50. Talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, that's what God loved about Abraham. Abraham wasn't like, yeah, get Lot out of there and just whack him, God. They're all so horrible, just get rid of them. No, he said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you still destroy the city? No, I won't destroy it if there's 50. All the way down to 10. Abraham bargained with God. And God was like, if there's 10 righteous, I will not destroy the city. You better get Lot out of there now, Abraham, because there's not even 10 righteous in that city. Now, we all know that none are righteous, no, not one. But that's really, they weren't talking about righteousness like the kind of righteousness we have in Yeshua. They were just talking about people who were somewhat decent. Couldn't even find 10. I mean, we all know how Lot was. He was somewhat decent. Why was he righteous? Because of his faith. That's what made him righteous. He believed in God, the one true God. That's what made Abraham righteous. You know what makes us righteous? Our faith in Yeshua. And I do believe God has withheld judgment on this country for a very long time. Because there are still people with faith here. But that doesn't mean we sit there and we go, oh, well, we're okay then. No, this is the time to grow that. I would love it. You know, I don't know what you believe on the coming of the Lord, rapture, all that kind of stuff, the endless arguments that the church has over that. Regardless of when it's going to happen, I would love to see half or more of this country disappear and be with the Lord. Wouldn't that be awesome? Unfortunately, we could be in a situation where whoever disappears may not even hardly be noticed and things continue on the same as it was before. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like. If that even happens that way, I don't know. But if that were to happen that way, wouldn't it be great? You know what? When I'm taken in the rapture and if half the country's gone, the Russians can have it if they want it. Islam can have it if they want it. I think it'd be awesome if Islam was struggling so much because so many people have come to know the Lord that half of that billion of people get taken up. I mean, why are we thinking so little? We serve the only one true God. We serve God. We serve the creator of the whole universe. All power. You and I have been given. Yeshua was given all authority and all power. And what did he tell us to do? Go, therefore, and preach the good news to everyone. And what did he do? He gave us that authority. You and I have authority to go anywhere that God wants us to go. Anywhere. We have the power, we have the authority to go and speak the truth of God's word, to speak the gospel. Anywhere. There is nowhere, if God wants you to go, that you can't go. God will open the door. Even if Satan's like, no, 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 God will break down the door. And we're afraid. Why do we fear? We fear because of sin. That's why we fear. We fear because things are not okay with us and God. We fear because we want to hold on to this part of the world while pretending over here that everything is okay. We fear because we are distracted by all that cool stuff that may or may not happen. Instead of being focused on what God wants us to be doing right now. So you think you know when the Lord's going to return or how it's all going to happen? Great. When's the last person that you prayed with to receive the Lord? When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? The good news. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to know everything that's going to happen in the future. We are all privates. Some of us may be a little more vocal than others, but we're all privates. We don't need to know. On a need-to-know basis, we don't need to know. We just need to trust him. He's shown us everything we need to know. If we need to know it, the Lord, the Holy Spirit will tell us. You know, we have the best communication. I have no clue where this is going. But anyways, we have the best communication anywhere. Better than email, better than whatever FaceTime or whatever the newest thing is. Believers all around the world have the best communication. You know why? Because every single believer around the world, if God wanted to say something through his spirit, he could say it like that. And we'd all be, if we're listening, that's the difference, isn't it? If there's a connection, if we're listening, we'll all get the message at the same time. Isn't that awesome? What if every single one of us right now heard, prepare, I'm coming? Well, guess what? We have heard that already. He said that in Scripture already. Prepare, get ready. We should always be ready because he is coming. To us, it may seem like it's way out there. To him, 1,000 years is as a day. It's not in our time scale. But what if we were to all hear that? What if we were to all receive the same message at the same time? What if? I believe that should be happening all the time. Because we are the body of Messiah. And we have that kind of communication with the Father if we're willing to. This is who the Lord likes. This is who he talks to. You meet with. This is who the Lord meets with. Those who rejoice and do righteousness. Who remember you in your ways. Instead of being about me and my ways, remembering him. Look and see what it says in Hosea 13:2. This is heartbreaking. This is the whole point that the Lord was trying to say. When a land sins against me by persistent or continual unfaithfulness. Hosea 13:2 says, they keep on sinning more and more. They make idols from silver for themselves. These idols are skillfully made. All of them are the work of craftsmen. People say this about the Israelites. They offer human sacrifices and kiss calf-shaped idols. That's what had started happening in Israel. That's what they were saying about Israel. Let's focus on something real quick. All of them are the work of craftsmen. Idols that are skillfully made. Instead of spending that time doing the work of the Lord, instead of doing things to glorify the Lord, they were doing things to glorify themselves. That's nothing wrong to be happy about something that you have worked hard on and made. That's okay. But when that is more important than what the Lord wants us to do, that's a problem. That's an idol. We talked about idols a few weeks ago. Lots of things can be idols. A ministry can be an idol. A church can be an idol. Anything that we put before God, anything that distracts us from doing what he tells us to do, anything that causes us to go and follow that or any person can be an idol. But here, their idols were things they had put a lot of work into, and that has to really annoy the Lord. Just think about that. You've spent all that time building that worthless thing for a God who doesn't even exist. What a waste of time. What a waste of time. This is what the Lord will do. There's three different things here. Actually, kind of four, but mainly three that are clear. I will stretch out my hand against it. So when a nation sins continuously against the Lord, it says, I will stretch out my hand against it. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:13. It says, when I shut up the heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Notice the three things that he will do. Cut off the supply of bread. You know, the Lord knows what runs most of us. Our stomachs. If he wants to get our attention, he takes away the food. These judgments are not to hurt in the sense of, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. They're not that way. They are there to get the people to pay attention and come back to God. Remember, when God does things, it's always about getting us to return. This is a process that he does. He doesn't just judge the land all at once. He could. He could wipe us all out completely. There could be no more United States tomorrow. There could be no more Israel tomorrow. No, there couldn't be that. There could, if God chose to. He could start over. Remember, he mentioned that one time to Moses. He says, let me just wipe out all these people. I'm starting over with you. Moses is like, no, God, don't do that. What will the Egyptians think? God wasn't going to. He understood. He knew Moses. He knew Moses would stand in the gap for his people. But he threatened to, and he could if he wanted to, and he did do it with Noah. He took Noah, he saved Noah and his family, and he wiped out everything else. So can he do it? Has he done it before? Yes. But notice it's always a progression with the Lord. If you and I are under discipline from the Lord, it will come as a progression. Here, what does he do? He starts with their stomachs. They cut off the supply of bread. And he sends famine upon the land. And then he begins to cut off man and beast from it. You start to see the result. You start to see death happening in that land. Now, is God doing it directly? Well, he's allowing it to happen. There's a lot of ways that death can happen in a land. And usually it has to do with what man does to other men. But God allows that. Ezekiel 14:14, even if these three men, this blew me away, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Now, I want to break this down real quick. He mentions this multiple times. We won't go through this every time. But if these three men, let's look at Noah. There's a statement in Scripture in Genesis 6:5-8. Let's look at that. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's how bad it had gotten. All the time. Every thought. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. In the King James Version, it says he repented that he had made man. And he was grieved in his heart. This is our God. He's not happy about having to bring judgment. He's grieved. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God. Otherwise, none of us would be here today. Thank God. Daniel 9:22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Okay, there's something that we see here with both of these men. Noah was a man of faith. Noah was a man that God found to be righteous in his generation. It does not mean he was perfect. But he trusted God. He turned back to God again and again and again. He believed what God said he would do. He started building the ark when God told him to. So he found grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace in the eyes of the Lord. Daniel was a man that purposed in his heart. There's another passage where the king, they had been taken into captivity and there was all these delicacies and he could have just said, well, you know what? I'm in captivity. Who's going to know? Who's going to care? I'll just enjoy what everybody else is enjoying. I'll enjoy the meat of the house. I know it's not kosher, but I'll enjoy it anyways. I will just do what a good Babylonian does. And I'll keep my head down. You know, this whole thing with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hasn't worked out very well anyways. I'm captured. I'm here in Babylon. But it says, no, Daniel, with a few other men, purposed in their heart that they will not defile themselves with the food that the king was offering. It wasn't about the food. It was about the faith. They said, we're not going to do that because we believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're not going to just conform to the culture around us because we believe there is a greater culture. And that's the culture of the Most High God. Have you ever thought about that? There's a better way to live. There's a better culture that God has given us. Want to talk about culture? God knows culture, and He's given it to us. You and I have been called to live differently. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. That's a whole culture. God's culture. His way of living. And you know what? It transcends all the other cultures. And it supersedes all other cultures. God's culture. I'm not just talking Israeli or Jewish culture. That's different. There's God's culture that supersedes even Jewish culture. God's culture includes everyone, Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, whatever that means to us today. It includes everyone and says you're all righteous because of the work of Yeshua. In God's culture, there's the last shall be first and the first last. The way we treat each other is with love. We don't treat each other the way the world treats people. In God's culture, you don't sit there and go, well, let's see, we're in a lifeboat. We have a doctor. We may need him. We have a guy who's really strong and he can row. We have this. And then we have somebody who really can't really move very much and whatever. Well, we'll eat that person. That's man's culture. We don't really need them anymore. No, in God's culture, they're the most important. Let's get them. Let's make sure they're okay. Let's get them safely to shore. We know they can't swim. So we need to take care of them. That's God's culture. The last shall be first. It's not how is this person an advantage to me? It's how can I serve them? Remember what Yeshua said? He who wants to be greatest must first be a servant of all. That's God's culture. Daniel was a part of God's culture. And he's like, I'm not going to defile myself by the stuff of the king. They're watching me. He knew those Babylonians knew their culture. That's why they were intentionally giving them the food they were. Let's make you good Babylonians. We'll change your name. You're now Belshazzar. We'll change your name. Meshach and Abednego. I forgot the middle one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not Israeli names. They're Babylonian names. So they were changing their names. They were trying to change their culture. And Daniel's like, no. It's not just about the Jewish culture. It's about the culture of God. You guys don't understand. If I was Persian, sure, I'll become a Babylonian, no problem. Who cares? If I was Greek, sure. But I'm not. I serve the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He's real, not like all your other false gods. And so He says, I'm not going to bow the knee. I'm not going to become part of your culture. I will be different. And I will leave that to the Lord, what happens to me because of that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you want to throw us into the fiery furnace? Go right ahead. But, O king, let it be known today, we will not bow to your idol. Because we don't bow to any other gods. We serve the one true God and Him only. And they were willing to die for that. All three of these men were willing to put their lives on the line. And then Job, have you considered my servant? Job 1:8. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Did you hear that statement? Coming from God about Job. That's the kind of man Job was. A blameless and upright man. And there's a very good chance that Job was actually a descendant of Ishmael. That'll make your head spin. He was an Arab. Yep, that's his name in Arabic, Ayub. Very good chance. If you look at his line, the people were talking to him and where he lived and all of that. Blameless man. God was saying this about him. Have you considered? So these three men, so these are the three men that God is saying. If Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the midst of you right now, they would only save themselves. That's how angry I am. Noah, who basically saved the whole human race. Daniel, who saved his people. Job, who was an example of a righteous man, a blameless man before God. If those three men were with you right now, God said, they would save themselves, but they wouldn't save you. It's how angry these people have made God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem. The sword and famine and wild beast and pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. I find this to be very interesting, the wording once again. When God says, when I send my four severe judgments. There's an idea here that these are not judgments that God hasn't used before. These are judgments that God uses quite often. And as I did some research, that number four made me think of something else. God's four devastating judgments. So look at the first one, sword. Also, that word in Hebrew can also be used for drought. That was kind of like, wow, interesting. Because of what the drought does to the land, but also a cutting instrument as a knife, sword, or other sharp instrument. We know that also has to do with battle. And what happens when there's a drought? People fight over water. Major, major wars have been fought over water. You want a battle? You think oil, you know, the fight over oil is bad? You take water away, people will fight because we only have 3 days and we're dead, right? Everybody needs water. Major battles are fought over water. But let's look at this, Revelation 6:4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. You know, just like what God is talking about back here in Ezekiel, his four severe judgments, those are the exact same judgments that he uses in Revelation. I was like, wow. That was pretty, to me, it was pretty interesting. Remember, there's four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first one, sword. The second one, famine. Hunger. Death, famine, anything attributed to that, the removal of the bread, is as God said earlier. Revelation 6:5-6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Famine. Being one of those four judgments. The last two you find kind of put together in the last horse. When you look at wild beast, which are dangerous animals, they can also mean a troop, a whole group of people or animals. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I've been paying attention to this in the last few years. The amount of attacks by animals has increased significantly around the world. You hear all sorts of weird things happening today. And that's going to get worse and worse as this judgment is brought on the world. And at this point, and I'm not saying we're at this point, I'm just saying eventually this is going to be one of the judgments. The fear of man will be taken away from the animals and they'll start attacking people. Wild beast and pestilence is the second one. A pestilence, a moraine, whatever that is, a plague, basically. So let's look at Revelation 6, 7, and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Huh. So we see these same four judgments. And I believe that first one is that isn't mentioned, that I didn't mention here, but that white horse and he who comes and he has authority. Not talking about when Jesus comes, Yeshua comes, but I'm talking about that first horse of the apocalypse. When we sin, when we sin as a people, when we sin as a culture, we give authority over to the enemy. We give him the right to control what happens to us. Isn't that scary? So by sinning, the governments are affected when we sin. When we repent, there it all goes. When we repent, the government is affected. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. It's very simple. It's very simple. So we have God's four devastating judgments. Now, what I love about the Lord is this next part here, Ezekiel 14, 22. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it. There shall be a remnant brought out. Now, this was fulfilled because even after Ezekiel, and remember, Ezekiel right now is in Babylon. This whole vision and everything that Ezekiel is getting for the people is in Babylon. But what they're getting for in Babylon is about Jerusalem and what God's going to do, because the people there in Jerusalem are still sinning. Some have been taken away captive. Some are in a different land. But the ones that are still there didn't get the point. And they were still doing, they were still worshiping idols. They were still sinning in all sorts of different ways. And so this last part is God telling Ezekiel that I'm not going to kill everybody. I'm not going to destroy everybody. There will be a remnant of both sons and daughters. And they're going to come out to you and you're going to love these people. You're going to love what they do. So there should be a remnant brought out, both sons and daughters. You will see their ways and their doings and be comforted. What is he saying about this remnant? They will be a remnant in revival. They will be a remnant . And you know what? We may not see the type of revival we would like to see. But you can still be part of the remnant in revival. If you choose to be, you can be part of the remnant that's in revival in spite of everything else going on. I'd love to see this land turn around and come back to the Lord and be healed. Maybe. Let's pray for that. Let's work towards that. But even if it doesn't, you and I can experience revival. We can be part of that remnant that say we are not going to bow down to the enemy. We will not give up. We will serve the Lord no matter what. Even if we come under judgment, we will still serve the Lord. That's what I love about Job. Remember Job? That's the kind of man he was. Though you kill me, I will still serve you. Though you slay me, I will still follow you. That's why God loved Job so much. That remnant said, even through all of this, we're going to follow the Lord. Not perfectly, but we're going to keep getting back up and keep following him. Remember the disciples saying to Jesus, Yeshua, where do we go? Who else would we follow? You are the one that has the words of life. When Yeshua said, are you also going to turn and stop following me? They said, where would we go? You're the only one. That kind of heart the Lord loves. That heart that says, I'm going to follow you no matter what. Whatever you take from me, whatever you give to me, the good, the successes, the failures, doesn't matter. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to trust him. That's hard. That's not easy. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. Look at the one who said that. Look at Paul's life. You know, if you were looking at Paul's life back then, you would have said, wow, he's not getting much at all for what he's doing. Look at all the failures. Look at all the times he was imprisoned. Look at all the times he was beat up. Wow, God really takes care of his people, doesn't he? I mean, that's what unbelievers say. They don't understand. They don't understand our struggles. Well, if God loves you so much, how come you're not rich like me? A good answer is, this is the only riches you're ever going to see. But I got riches that you don't even know of. This is the only life that matters to you, and that's sad. Because I got a life, an eternal life, forever and ever. See, we either believe or we don't. If we believe and if we trust in the Lord, we're not looking down here. We're looking at that city that he has prepared, and it's out there, and we're not going to get everything we want down here. If we did, what would be the reason? If we did, what would be the purpose? If we got everything, if you and I got everything we wanted here, how long would we get to enjoy it? Well, not very long. Even if you were given health for a little bit. Is that really what you and I want? Do we want everything down here? Or do we want everything? Because you know what he says? He says, to those who love him, he has given all things. We inherit everything. That song, I want the whole world, I want the world, I want the, you know, I don't even know where that came from. But guess what? With the Lord, we get all of that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you know, how long do we seek? That's the question. Well, how long do I have to seek before I get all these things? Our whole lives. That's the answer. We seek our whole lives. And all these things will be added. You know what? The Lord takes care of us, doesn't he? Think about it. He does. He knows what we need. When we put it in his hands, he does miracles. I have had it, that has happened to us over and over and over and over again. I can't even count. I wish I had written down every single one. I can't even count all of the miracles God has done in our life as a family, watching God provide when we had nothing. Before I even met Heather, the things he did in my life, the things I saw with my parents, our parents, God providing, God taking care of us over and over and over again. If you trust God, that doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you never sin, but you recognize the sin and you come back to God and you confess it to him and you say, Lord, without you, I am nothing. I need you. I have no other hope. I have no other God. I have nothing other than you, and I want you more than I want all this other stuff. He knows whether we mean it or not. Don't worry about that part. He'll take care of that part. Believe me. If you say it, he'll go, okay, fine. You love me more than all that stuff, so let's take that away. 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 You still love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Getting a little annoyed, but I love you. Well, think how annoyed I've been for a long time. You don't want to tell God you're annoyed. Oh, you might want to. Sure, go ahead and do it. You don't want to hold it in, but be expecting to hear something back. You know, I was telling God I was annoyed in Colorado because I'd lost my job, and I was telling him pretty much every night how annoyed I was of this other job that I had. And finally, he was listening patiently, setting me up. He says, fine, you're annoyed? Fine. We'll give you a career change. How about being a pastor for a while instead of being a computer programmer? All right, Lord. Now I understand the little. You know how annoying it can be to be a pastor sometimes? Nothing compared to what we put the Lord through. He loves us. He will always give us what we need. Always give me what I need. He doesn't always give me what I want, but always what I need. If we trust him, and that's the key, we must trust him. If we trust other things, and notice what he's saying here, you will see their ways and their doings, and you will be comforted. And finally, and they will comfort you. When you see their ways and their doings, when you see how they are following me, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done in it. I don't understand that phrase. I looked at that even in the Hebrew. But that first part, you shall know that I have done nothing without cause. What God is telling Ezekiel here and the people who are following him in Babylon is you will see. You may not see it right now, but you will see why I did what I did. You will be comforted by those that have followed me in spite of everything. And you will see that everything I've done is for a reason and for a purpose. There's events that happen in our lives, in the lives of a nation, in the lives of an ethnic group, lives of people individually as well, that we don't understand when it's going on. Some of it we're like, really? God, how can anything good come out of this at all? We don't see it. But everything the Lord allows, if we trust him, is for a reason and for a purpose. Does that remind you of a verse? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things. But you and I will miss it if we're not trusting him. We'll miss it. Father, there's so much to pray about in these passages. even though there seems to be some positive things happening in our country here, we know what we deserve, according to Scripture, is your judgment. And that's just a given. That's what we deserve. You have withheld for a long time. Father, I pray that we will be conscious of your long suffering and your love and your patience, Lord, that we will not just take it for granted. You have been so good to us individually, together as a people, given us what we need when we clearly don't deserve it. Sometimes even giving us more, way more than we need. Lord, I pray for the nation of Israel today as well. Lord, you know the threat that they are currently under by those that hate them. And so, Father, I just pray right now for your people. And I ask that they will call out to you, that they will seek you. Lord, that they will not take for granted their status as being the chosen people, but they will seek you with their whole heart, that there will be a return to you. And as they return to you, if we return to you, whether they are believers in Yeshua now or not, as they return to you, they can't help but see your Son, Yeshua. Lord, I thank you for the 50 plus decisions for Yeshua with Jews for Jesus outreach, for the thousands that asked for more information. Lord, truly, you have reserved 7,000, more than that even already, that you have set aside for your purpose, for your will. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in the nation of Israel, how you protect them daily from those that would want to wipe them off the face of the earth. Lord, I thank you how you protect our country. Father, I pray for the land of Mexico to our south. Lord, I ask that you will have mercy on the people there. Lord, that they will come to know you, those that don't know you, that they will come to know you, that they will seek your face. Help us to reach out to them with love. Lord, I pray you will change that government to be a government that seeks you. Just like, Lord, I pray you will change our government even more to be a government that seeks you. Lord, we see what happens to the land, to a land when it turns against you. And Lord, we've seen some of that already in our country. We don't want to see anymore. So Father, this holocaust of abortion that's been going on, bring it to an end in Yeshua's name. Help those that are in leadership to take the right steps to protect our children. The violence, but that stems from God being taken out of their lives and out of the schools. If without God, without you, we have no hope. And that is clearly seen with these school shootings. Father, I pray that you will work in the lives of leaders on every level to seek you. Whether they believe in you or not, that they will realize that your truth, the truth of your word, is necessary in our culture. It's necessary in our land. Without it, we lose hope. We have no hope. Help us not to seek after other gods and other ways to get out of our mess, but to come back to you. Thank you for providing for us. And Lord, we continue to pray that there will be revival in this land. Not just people getting together and yelling and screaming and good feeling and all that, but true revival where you work and lives are changed, and culture is changed. Whole cities are changed, transformed. Lord, you're more than able to do it, but you don't do it without us inviting you. So we invite you to do it here in paradise. We invite you to do it here. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Speaking of inviting, I want to invite any of you that want to come, if you're free. Wednesdays from 12 to 1, we have a prayer for revival at First Baptist Church. And it's all the pastors, well, not all the pastors, but a lot of the pastors in the area, but you don't have to be a pastor. Anybody who wants to come and pray with us, please come and pray. It's not a pastor's prayer. It's prayer for revival up here on the ridge. From 12 to 1, if you need more information, you can, but we meet over in the prayer room at First Baptist every Wednesday. Been going on for 2 years now, and the Lord keeps expanding it. Instead of shrink, usually prayer meetings shrink. This one's been growing, and that's exciting. It's exciting to me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. When is actually the 9th of Av, Heather? What day? And on regular calendar? Let's close with the Aaronic blessing. Okay. So I want to invite you, if you can, next Saturday evening to join us in fasting and praying for Israel, fasting and praying for our country. Fasting and praying for the Jewish people all around the world. The 9th of Av, as Heather said earlier, is a very sad day for many reasons. Many, many strange events, occurrences have happened on that day to Israel. Okay, so let's go ahead and close with the blessing that Aaron, the high priest, would say over the people of Israel, the Aaronic blessing. Yevarecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai panav elecha vehunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha, V'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. In the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen.